Good evening, everybody. See that? Everybody see that? That's what you'll be looking for. Bailey Center, 125 Technology Drive, Suite 030. The parking lot's behind it, and you come in this door right there. Then you go in, you turn right, there's an elevator or stairs, and you go down to LL, lower level. And then the door will be open, you'll see our big room with five big screen TVs all around. It's very high tech. We don't know how to use it all, any of it, but we'll learn. That's where it is. Cannonsburg, there is no South Point. Cannonsburg. South Point's Cannonsburg. Cecil Township. 15317. That's it. Kind of pretty, huh? Teresa, what's that look like from the aerial view? It's the shape of a cross. See, look at it from aerial view. Is that perfect or what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our new place. I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do there. Did anyone happen to hear WJPA yesterday morning? Didn't you? I'm the only one that heard it. Well, they made an announcement on Monday morning. Don Hoder did. He does a segment called This Week in South Point. He does it every Monday morning. Talks about all the events that are going on there with the South Point Chamber of Commerce and Business Community. Well, they announced that Grace and Truth Church will be relocating to South Point starting this Sunday, November 6th, at 10 o'clock a.m. He announced that properly. And that Pastor Scott Wagner and his congregation welcomes one and all to attend. I ribbed him so bad on it, too. His assistant, Dee Dee, she said, I told him what your name was. She said, I cringed when he said it on the air. I said, that's okay this time. So also, turn your clocks back on Saturday night. Fall back. And that's the end of our announcement. And now our message this evening. Under Grace, Part 25. I've entitled it, Come and Get It, Tuesday, November 1st, yes it is, 2022. And let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would change our minds so we might think right. Change our hearts so that we might choose and do the right things. And change our lives. Make them conformable to Jesus, our role model, the only role model, the only celebrity and role model, the church, that we might think right, choose right, do right. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, tonight, with Grace Thinking Caps, remember on Sunday I said make sure you get your Grace Thinking Cap on. Grace Thinking Cap is kind of like it's an ethereal thing, not truly a hat of any kind. But it's an invisible one, kind of like the helmet of salvation. But I call it the Grace Thinking Cap. Firmly fastened. And then you need glasses. You need grace lenses. So you see everything through grace. And we will delve once again into the gracious truth that was brought to us in person, John 1:17, by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought it in person. God brought the message of grace in person. Everything he says is gracious. Therefore, you need a grace thinking cap and grace lenses to see things as God does. Graciously, mercifully, and lovingly, all tied together, and happily, with joy or gladness, which is kara, the same root as grace, kara, karis, it's all tied, it all ties together so beautifully. So, brought to us in person by our great God and Savior, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and rules the universe from his emerald throne. Revelation 1:1-4. Who lives forever, who's alive forevermore. And what is he doing as he waits to rise and return? He makes intercession for us. That's what he's doing. It says, for he lives forever to make intercession for us, in order that he might save us to the utmost, to the uttermost. I want to be saved to the uttermost, don't you? That means in every way, every facet of my person, my personality, and to be made conformable to his death and to somehow attain to the resurrection or out-resurrection from among the dead, as Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3. He has promised that all who come to him will have all of the rest and all of the peace that we want, that we've yet to find. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you labor and are burdened, heavily laden, and I will give you rest. We need rest for our weary minds, for our weary souls. Rest. We need the things we've been looking for and never found. He still has them for us. They're in store. He still has them all in store. And the problem is we look for them in the wrong way and in the wrong places. Can't find them where you're looking. They're only in the book. They're in the book, and the Spirit will show you. He'll guide you, gently guide you, carefully and gently guide you to augment your understanding, give you the pieces to the puzzle that you're missing. We're all missing some of them, that's for sure. If we weren't, we wouldn't act the way we do, talk the way we do, and conduct our lives as we do for no good reason, because we don't know. And I just know that we're all deficient in ourselves, but sufficient in Christ. Our sufficiency is of God. In Christ. He has all of the grace, mercy, peace, truth, and love that we've been looking for and never found, because we were looking for it in all the wrong places. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You'll get love all right. It's not the kind you're looking for, though. It'll be ugly. So, the message tonight could change your life. You ask the Lord each time, I started doing this, ask the Lord each time before you hear a message to do something for you. Ask him to change your mind, number one, to change your heart, number two, and to change your life. If he changes your mind, you'll think right. If he changes your heart, you'll find yourself making the right decisions for the right reason. Deals with the motivation of the heart. And if he changes your life, everything will be far better than it would have been otherwise. So that's a good thing to do. See, I don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord, then you better get it, because he really wants to do those things. And he's a gentleman, so you have to grant him permission. If you do, then he doesn't have to use pain and use the bit and the bridle or the 2x4 to get and keep your attention. You don't want to be like the mule who needs the bit and the bridle. You want to be guided by his eye. That's far preferable to the pain and suffering, self-induced misery, and self-inflicted wounds that we cause for ourselves by our own negativity. Negative decisions. Wrong thinking, bad decisions. and wrongdoing. So, in most cases, most of us have never been so bold so as to have asked Him to change us. I like that. I like to do that every once in a while. Say, Lord, do something in my life. Change me. I'm not content. I'm content, but I'm not, you know, satisfied with the progress that I've made or that you've made in my life so far. I still want you to do much more than you've done. Because as I view it, I don't see much change in myself. Perhaps others do, but I don't see it. And I'm guessing there hasn't been too much. Not that that's anything here or there, but that's what the Lord wants to do. That He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. That's always His objective. Always. So, if you want that to happen, a good way to start that and get that rolling is to do what I'm going to talk about next. And I'll show you where you go. It's Hebrews 4:16. That's where you got to go. Go to Hebrews 4:16. Where you will hear the call. Come and get it. We need to come and get it. Come and get it. Get it. Get it. It starts out with oon. And you know what oon means. Or do you? You do. It means therefore. Therefore. And then we have prosarcomai. Terry said, what did you say it was called? Volative. No, volative, subjunctive. I don't know what volative means. I'll have to look that up. I just know it's a subjunctive. Prosarcomai. It means it's a subjunctive, so it's there's a decision involved. There's a suggestion, or moreover, a recommendation to do something. Something in your best interest, your own best interest. He says, let us come or go. That's what erkamai means, come or go. And pros means to or toward. So let us come or go, to or toward. And it's translated here, and properly so, draw near. Let us draw near. Let's come toward or draw near. The subjunctive mood strongly suggests, heartily recommends, choosing that which is according to our loving and all-knowing Father, who is God, in our best interest. Here we have an open invitation and an urgent exhortation to draw near. Moreover, come and get it. That's what it means, come and get it. So he says, therefore, prosarcomai, let us come or go, to or toward, draw near, come and get it. And he says, with, meta is with. You know, meta is Facebook now, is meta. Isn't it? Meta, alongside with, or with. Meta means to change, or it means with. Here it's with, because it's a preposition, gender preposition. With. He says, draw near, with. And then we have parasius. And you say parasius. I used to think that meant abundance. That's not the same word. Parasius is abundance, but not parasius. Parasius is freedom of speech or expression. And is translated, has a sense, is translated boldness. Boldness. The sense is barge right in and ask without hesitation. Barge right in and ask without hesitation. For the Lord is waiting for you to ask in order to be merciful. He's waiting to be what? Yeah. He's waiting to be gracious. That's Isaiah 30:18. So he says, barge right in and ask without hesitation. Where? To the throne-o. What's a throne-o? A throne. To the throne. A throne is the emblem of authority, power, jurisprudence, justice, wealth, provision, and it could be blessing or censure, whatever. Here, this is the green throne, the emerald throne, Revelation 4:1-4, which is the government, God's government that operates on grace principles. It's gracious. His government is gracious. His justice has been satisfied once and for all and forever by Christ, and righteousness has been fulfilled. The law has nothing more to do, nothing left to prove. Christ fulfilled it all, every jot and tittle. He said it won't pass away until every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And who did that? Christ. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. You know that. That's why. It's a wonderful thing. So, if something is issued from the throne, there is no higher authority, nothing that can supersede it. Therefore, here, there, and everywhere, these wonderful truths are ours for the believing and for using them, living on them. Not just knowing them or being able to recite them, but living on them. Each and every day. Very practical instruction in the Word of God. Go to the throne of grace first thing each day to get all the grace and all the mercy that you need for the circumstances, for the evil that is part and parcel of each and every day that we live here in the evil world, in the evil age, in the devil's world. You need it. So, then he says, that's the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne. The emerald throne. The throne of grace. Here we have the throne of grace speaks of the gift of grace and the government of grace. The spiritual stimulus package that enhances our chances for having a really good life filled with grace, mercy, peace, truth, and love. It trains us, doesn't it? In Titus 2:11-12, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us, training us. It trains and restrains. That's the gift and government of grace. It's a gift, and it also trains as well as restrains. It says it teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. As we wait and look for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, the Granville Sharp Rule, those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure in 1 John 3:3. So, restraining evil, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, in this world, where the God of this world is not the Lord Jesus Christ as yet. He will be. The kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. But for the time being, Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. And he rules the institutions of earth and wreaks havoc in human history. He's a liar and a murderer. And the original sinner, indeed he is. And he justifies himself and is self-deceived. His wisdom is darkness, and it's very great darkness, so much so that he deceives himself. So, there's a curious saying in Romans 5:21. It says, grace reigns through righteousness. I like that. It's preceded by these phrases. It says, just as sin reigned through death. He says, now grace reigns through righteousness. See, sin reigned through death, just as the throne was pictured, Psalm 89:14 and Revelation 20:11, as being pure white. That is, the throne of justice and righteousness, pure white, even as the holiness of God demands that it be. But now and forever, it's taken on its gracious green hue because of the finished work of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, making all men equal candidates for eternal salvation, courtesy of his substitutionary sacrificial atoning death, that he died once for all. No one is excluded. The kingdom of God operates on grace principles and protocol. God gives grace. That's how it works. He gives grace, and we receive grace with gratitude. God does all the giving. We do all the receiving. Just in case there remains any question, the question is posed in Romans 11:32 to 35. I like this because it really does nail it down. He says, who is first given to him? Who's given anything to God? That it might be given back to him again. Who has first given to him? That it might be given back to him again. And of course, no one has. God does all the giving, we do the receiving. He keeps on giving grace in ever greater measure to those who are humble believers. To humble believers. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:7. He gives a greater grace. He gives grace. He gives a greater grace. He gives grace to the humble. To the humble. He gives and we receive. And we have all received grace upon grace. There it is. God gives. He gives a greater grace. He gives grace to the humble, and we receive, and we have all received grace upon grace. God initiates with grace, and we respond with gratitude. Grateful people do not behave badly, and certainly do not dishonor the one who has done so much and given so much. And our responsibility is to receive, recognize, and appreciate what God has done and become ever more grateful, eternally grateful. I like eternally grateful for all the things that are eternal, for eternal life, for the irrevocable gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, which wouldn't be possible for anyone to attain to in any way, but God did it for us since we couldn't do it for ourselves. God is not glorified by what we do for him. No matter how wonderful we think we are or what we've done, but by what we receive from him. That's such an important principle. Do you think that way? Or do you think God's pleased with you because you did something for him? Even if he told you to do it or asked you to do it, he's still not glorified by you doing anything. He's glorified by what he's done and by what you receive from him. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without grace, gratitude, it's impossible to glorify God. You can't glorify God by what you do, only by receiving and by your gratitude. Grateful receiving. By receiving grace with growing gratitude, we glorify God. That's 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Granville Sharperell, and to him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Amen. You glorify him here on the earth and for all eternity by receiving all the grace that he's giving, by growing in your gratitude, in your recognition and appreciation of all that God's done and given you. And it's so much more than we even realize or recognize, so that we grow in our recognition and then in our gratitude toward God. And people who are grateful are not depressed, sad, frustrated, but rather are well-adjusted, happy, and certainly occupied with the goodness, the kindness, the favor, and the blessing of God in their life, which he's the author of. The author and finisher of faith, hope, and love. So, when we receive grace, God receives glory. It's as simple as that. You say, doesn't everybody know that and understand it? I don't think anybody does. Not fully. That's how it works. It works no other way. So, he says that, therefore, let us draw near with boldness, freedom of speech, to the throne of grace. Then he says, Hina. Who knows what Hina means? It's I-N-A, silent H, Hina, pronounced Hina. Hina is a subordinate conjunction that is classified as a purpose clause. It says, for the purpose that, or in order that, that's what it always means. When you see Hina, you know that it's introducing a purpose clause. It's going to tell you the purpose. Why do we draw near and barge in and ask without hesitation or reservation for at the throne of grace? He says, you do so in order that you might receive. Not to do, but to receive. He says, lambano, that we might receive. Lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano, that we may receive, might receive. Here again, it's a subjunctive, an aorist subjunctive. It's in our best interest. It's recommended and suggested that we do so. But we make the decision, whether we will or whether we won't. There it is. Our part is to receive, even as God's part is to give. This will revolutionize your spiritual, your Christian life. Because you're trying to do things for God and think he's pleased with you when you do good and that he's mad at you when you don't. And it's not true. He's not a man and does not have those responses and reactions of weak and I can't even think of the proper paltry human emotions and reactions. He doesn't have those. Those don't belong to him. He's not a man. He's not like a man in any way. You think he is, but he's not. You say, well, Jesus was a man. Yeah, he was some man, wasn't he? He was the God man. And he is our role model. So we follow in his footsteps. He didn't do what we do. And we have to learn to walk around. If we allege that we abide in him, we have to learn to walk around like he did in the days of his humanity. Depending upon the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We got a ways to go, don't we? I'd say. So, that doesn't mean that you can't make vast progress or improvement, because you can. And he'll see to it that you do. If you want to, you tell him, change my mind, change my heart, change my life, and he'll start to do it. That's my prayer now, my new prayer recently, every day. We'll see how it happens. You can say, you can watch me, and then you'll come up to me and you can say, man, I can see the difference in you. Wow, things have really changed for you. And I'll say, well, things can change for you too. So let's all do this together, and it'll be fine. We just ask, and He grants our request. Who's on the phone? Oh, your Hebrew pronunciation. Okay, I wondered who that was. I thought it was Enoch Weck or Moses Ombwabiko. Sounded like him. Anyway, so he says, in order that the purpose clause, Hina, introduces the purpose clause that we might receive. And then he says that we might receive what? First, Elios. What's Elios? Mercy. Compassion. Compassion in suffering. Due to the negative consequences of hurtful, harmful, and sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Things that we have done. Set, thought, chosen. Likewise, mercy also pertains to debilitating illnesses, infirmity or injury, as it was with so many that Jesus healed, mercifully healed, in the days of His humanity. He had compassion upon them. He had mercy upon them. Being addressed here, mainly, is the trouble that we bring upon ourselves. The self-inflicted wounds and the self-induced misery, the guilt and shame of sin. Things that we do to ourselves. Not what other people do to us. They're not nearly as detrimental as the things we do to ourselves. When we finally discover that none of our sins are imputed to us because all of them were imputed to Christ. You know that, right? We forget, don't we? They're not imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, you know 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ imputing, God was in Christ, not imputing men's sins to them, but imputing them to Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing men's sins to them. Job says, He stored my sins in a bag, in Job 14:17. And on that day, the omniscience of God, in one chip, in a large file for each one of us, all of the sins we've committed but were never charged to us, were called for in a printout and charged to Christ in clusters of trillions on the cross. And He suffered and bled and died as the full restitution and payment for broken righteousness and violated holiness and justice on the cross. Wow! What a gift. Judged once and for all. That caused us to glorify God. Receive what He's done. Glorify God for His abundant mercy. See, the thing is, we forget. And I need to bring these out every once in a while, because lest we forget and think that we're saved on any other basis except the basis of pure mercy and grace. You are neither saved nor forgiven because you believed in Christ. Did you know that? You're saved and forgiven because Christ suffered and died for you. Did you hear that? You're believing in Christ. It doesn't save you or forgive you. You're saved and forgiven. You say, well, I don't understand. That doesn't sound right to me. Well, think about it. You're saved not because something you did, because you believed in Christ. That would be something you did. That would be a work. That wouldn't be a gift so rare and expensive that you could never pay it back. Or even say, or even express your gratitude to any degree, any satisfactory degree at all. No, you're saved and forgiven because Christ suffered and died in your place. The day the King's Son died. You, therefore, are saved by, I love this verse, this is a good one. It's the only one like it that I know. You are therefore saved by mercy, by grace and through faith, as a gift from God, by the indescribable gift of Christ, giving himself on our behalf. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds of any kind, even believing. Is it considered a deed if you did it? Something you do? He says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness for some good work, but according to his eleos, mercy, by the washing of regeneration. This is a complete spiritual renewal accomplished by Christ as he baptizes us and plunges us beneath the flood and the blood of his cross. Renewing us by the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Any kind of works. Law works, religious works, works of decision, of any type of effort or action. Or understanding, none of that counts. What counts is what Christ did. Lest any man should boast. There's nobody will ever boast and say, I did this or I did that. You didn't do anything. Nothing that counts. If it counts, God did it or he did it in you and through you. You didn't do it. If it came from you, it's tarnished. It's tainted. Unacceptable. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There you go. It's Christ. Don't ever forget that, please. You say, well, why do you have to emphasize it like that? Because it's so important. As those who are his children, through faith in Christ, God is free, because we belong to him, he's free to mercifully mitigate the suffering that would otherwise slay us, overwhelm us. We can pray for mercy for others also. I pray for mercy for others all the time. We need to pray for mercy because God loves mercy. His mercy endures forever. What psalm is that? Yes, it is. 26 times. His mercy endures forever. I was getting 139, 136, 131 mixed up. Okay. And if it's wrong, it's his fault. Not mine. His mercy endures forever. Mercy rejoices. Rejoices, rejoices. God loves it. He loves mercy. And takes no pleasure in retribution or wrath. Or in the death of the wicked that surely deserve it. The wages of sin, you can earn death and misery, but the gift of God is eternal life, spiritual life, with all the grace and mercy that goes along with it. So he says, that's mercy, that we might receive mercy. Mitigation of suffering from self-induced misery and self-inflicted wounds. And then he says, and and grace, having been helped and relieved by mercy, The word of his grace comes in, builds us up with regard to the great favor and kindness of God that is toward us and upon us, and motivates us to godly living by revealing the blessings that await those who live a grace life and lifestyle. That's Acts 20, 32. And now I, Paul, the apostle, your apostle, chief apostle of the church age, and now I, Paul, recommend or commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word regarding his grace, the word all about his grace, the word of God about grace. That's what it is, the word of God about grace, which is able, like nothing else can, to build you up. Oikodome, which means to build a house, to build a strong foundation and superstructure, to build a house, to build you up in your most holy faith with understanding, wisdom, understanding, insight, to build you up and to give or reveal to you the inheritance that awaits you as one who goes all the way from justification through sanctification and glorification by pure grace. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified means hagios, which means become holy or are conformed into the likeness of Christ in some small measure or maybe even significant measure by a lifelong devotion to the glory of God by grace to be one of his godly ones. Not only is the blessing and provision for time gracious, equally so are eternal blessedness for those who grow in grace to share his glory, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. Only those who do will be richly rewarded. The others will not. You will either grow in grace, it's a fact of Scripture, or you will groan in disgrace. And you'll know why. You'll understand it on that day. There'll be no question about it. There'll be no question as to whether or not God was right in doing so or fair. He'll be judged to be perfect and righteous in all that he's done. So then he says, that you might receive grace. Then he says here, to help. The word is bonthia, to help. It's a noun, help. You receive help. Like in Psalm 12:1, help, Lord. The grace man ceases. Terry used that on Friday. Help, Lord, the grace man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And they get very bold and walk around strutting their stuff. Grace-oriented believers, according to this passage, it's always been the case, but I think it's more emphasized, emphatic, or certainly pronounced today. They're becoming more and more rare. It's rare to find people that really understand the grace of God, live by grace. Grace-oriented believers are becoming more and more rare. There's less and less of them around. So he says, that help. Then he says, Eureka! Eurisko, where we get our word Eureka, that we might find. It's subjunctive, again, another subjunctive, which suggests or recommends that we do choose and do what is in our best interest. He says that we might find, Eureka, the exclamation of that old miner. Remember him? He's panning in the stream, and he finds a gold thing, and he goes, "Eureka! By golly," or however they used to say it, when he finds his first gold nugget. Then it says that we might find Eureka, and it says, in Eukairon. Eu means good, and Kairos means season or time. That is, in time, in good time, at the right time, just the right time, or in time of need, right when you need it, just the right time. Timing is everything. Here, the inference is just when you precisely, exactly or precisely when it's needed, at just the right time, often in the nick of time. God does that to prove he did it and that you didn't. It's too close to call, too close to be a coincidence. He just delivered you in the nick of time. Like Nicodemus, nick at night. He delivered him in the nick of time. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no trouble. The word's parasmos. It means trouble, testing, trial, or temptation. All of those combined. A little of this and a lot of that. Has come upon you as a believer in Christ, but such as is common to all believers. All these things, nothing is strange that's happening to you. It comes upon all believers in some way or another, sometime or another. So don't think that you're the only one that's going through things. You're not. He says, it's come upon you. It says, no trouble, testing, trial, or temptation, parasmos has come upon you, but such as is common to man, and God is always faithful, always, who will not allow you to be troubled, tested, tried, or tempted, same word, beyond what you're able to bear. Now, is that true? You say, I can't take any more. That's not true that you can't. You don't want to take any more, but that doesn't mean you can't. He says, I'll tell you when it's over. I'll tell you when you've had enough. And so you can trust him right up to the end, and then he'll deliver you. He'll provide all of a sudden, bring it to an end, provide a way of escape. That's what he does. Let me read the rest of the verse. He says, he will not allow you to be tested, tried, or tempted beyond what you're able to bear. That is so that you should be overwhelmed or overtaken, ruined, or wrecked, shipwrecked. But with the trouble, testing, trial, or temptation, again, the same word, parasmos, he will provide the way of escape also. So that you will be able to endure it. You'll be just fine in the end. Only with a greater capacity for adversity and for blessing or prosperity to boot. So it's good for you. These are the things that make you grow as a believer. Suffering and doctrine. Miracle grow for the believer. Even where suffering is intense and extended, like the suffering of Job, for example, the measures of mercy are far greater. James says, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, haven't you? And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of mercy and grace, full of compassion, and is merciful. See, in the end, Job, who by suffering received a brilliant revelation of Jesus Christ, and in addition, God gave him twice as much as was taken from him in the beginning. And he had such a capacity and became one of the great believers of all human history. And such a picture of the mercy and the grace of God, that all might learn the lessons of Job. We might teach Job in the near future. So, you know what it says on your shampoo bottle, don't you? It says wash, then what? Rinse and repeat. So let's do that. Therefore, let us approach or draw near with boldness, freedom of speech or expression. Barge right in and ask without hesitation. To the throne, no higher authority or power than the throne of God, which is now the throne of grace, the emerald throne. To the throne of grace, the gift and the government of grace, and in order that we might receive mercy. That is the alleviation of suffering, compassion, suffering due to our bad decisions, wrong thinking, bad decisions, and wrongdoing. And then he says, and grace. To find grace that we might find. Oh, and grace to help. We might find in our time of need, in good time or at just the right time, we would find grace. And that is our message for this evening, because we washed, rinsed, and repeated, and we did the whole thing, which was Hebrews 4:16. Now you understand Hebrews 4:16 just a little bit better, don't you? A little bit better. Okay. That's all. It's here a little, there a little. Can't take it all at once. And now you know to ask God to change your mind, change your heart, change your life. And so my job, I did my job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things, these wonderful things, through stammering lips and an unknown tongue in some instances. We say these things and try to express them and may even have difficulty doing so, but the message gets through because it's the Spirit that teaches us. Deeply, personally, brings these things into our purview, into our understanding, and causes them to stick. Now, recalls them in future times when we need them, brings them back to our remembrance so that we have the answers and the solutions to the questions and the problems of life. Thank you, Father, for the events of this week and for our new location on Sunday, for our last message here at 600 North Main, and our next message on Sunday at 125 Technology Drive, Suite 030, Cannonsburg, or South Point, PA 15317, in Jesus' name. I forgot to turn that off. Amen. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name.